As we have finished our series of sermons in Nehemiah, and as we await for the new year to come, we have been doing different psalms, and we return to the book of Psalms this morning, to Psalm 114. Psalm 114 is the next psalm in the Great Hallel, according to the Jewish custom during the celebration of the Passover in the first century. We don't know if that dates all the way back to the peregrination time in the desert, but we know that in the first century, Jewish people, Jewish families would sing Psalms 113 and 114 before the Passover meal. And after the Passover meal, they would sing Psalms 115 all the way down to Psalm 118. And this is what became known as the Hallel Psalms, or the Great Hallel. This coming Lord's Day, by God's grace, we'll probably shift our series. We'll begin a series on the Heidelberg Catechism beginning next Lord's Day in the evening, and the series on the Gospel of Luke that we have been developing in the evenings, beginning this next Lord's Day, by God's grace, will come to the morning. Please turn your attention to Psalm 114. Let us read together God's holy and inerrant word. Hear now the word of the Lord. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned a rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we come before you rejoicing with your redemption and the great redemptive acts that you have done in the past towards your people. And Father, as we revisit Psalm 114 this morning, we pray that we would rejoice with all the redemption that is clearly spelled out in these verses. Father, we pray that you give us understanding, that you help us, O Lord, to be quick to learn and quick to listen, quick to apply what we have learned to our own lives. Father, we pray that you would point us to Christ, that it would help us to see, O Lord, how powerfully and perfectly Christ has fulfilled this psalm for us. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray all these things. Amen. I'm sure you have noticed this far in your life how powerful the presence of people can be in our lives. How powerful they can be. I taste that pretty much every night. Somewhere around 4 or 5 a.m., I have two little ones that come knocking at our bedroom door, requiring to be at our presence. They are too scared. They want to be with us. And all of a sudden, a bed that was made for two becomes a bed for five. Because they want to be with us. You see, the house is safe, the lights are on, but we are not there. The same thing happens throughout the day. These two little ones, they have a specific playroom. And they have been repeatedly received the command, do not bring toys to the room. It only takes 5 to 10 minutes for all the toys to be in the living room. Why? Because we are there. Just because we are there. And the other day we made a test. Let's go to the playroom and let's see what happens. And guess what? They never left the playroom. And we were all five together there. Because presence is something that motivates us. It's something that changes us. It's something that impacts us. We want to be present and in the presence of those who encourage us and who mean something to us. Isn't the same thing that happens as well in the opposite sense? When the presence of someone makes you uncomfortable, don't you just want to leave? Don't you just want to grab the car keys and go? Suddenly that desire to be in the narthex talking to people is all gone because there is this specific presence that makes you uncomfortable. Presence is a powerful thing. And if the presence of other human beings are so powerful to change our behavior, what are we to say about the presence of God? We continuously praise the Lord for His mighty being, for His mighty attributes, for the holiness and purity of His being. And yet, sometimes we live and we walk and we continue to carry on our Christian lives completely ignoring the powerful presence of God among us and how His presence should change completely the way we live, just like other people do. As we turn our attention to Psalm 114, this psalm reminds us of this blessed, powerful, mighty, and majestic presence of God in the midst of His people, changing His people and changing creation. The powerful presence of God changes people and changes creation for the good of His own people. And that's what we learn as we turn to these verses. We learn first about the changes that the presence of God, that His redemptive, merciful, gracious presence changes bring in His own people. And then we see how His presence transforms creation for the benefit of His people. Christians, be reminded this morning that God is present with us. And His presence changes His people and changes His creation. This is what we learn as we turn to the psalm. Jehovah's mighty presence changes the condition of His own people and changes His own creation. As we turn our attention to the very first verse, the psalmist invites us to go all the way back into Hebrew history. He takes us all the way back into captivity. And he describes this past, sad, and tragical condition of the Hebrew people, of the people of God. It describes them in a condition of isolation, of alienation, and of imprisonment. Look at verse 1. He says, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. When Israel went out of Egypt, they were freed from bondage. When Israel, that whole nation, that whole people, went out of Egypt, they were being freed from the shackles of idolatry and of pagan worship. Sometimes we have a romantic view of the people of Israel in Egypt. We think they were indeed enslaved, as the text clearly describes us, but that they were a people who were faithfully worshiping God, waiting for His deliverance, for their deliverance. And yet, when we examine different text evidence, we notice that while in captivity, while in Egypt, a lot of Hebrew people were still engaging in pagan worship. They have given up to the false worship of Egypt. That's why the text begins with this expression, when they went out of Egypt, when they were freed of Egypt. This is not deliverance from slavery only, it's deliverance from a life enslaved by Satan himself through false worship. This is what redemption is all about, isn't it? The captivity that the Hebrew people was experienced was not limited only to the fact that they were working day and night without receiving a paycheck and being beaten while they work. No, the enslavement of God's people extends to the fact that they were idolaters, worshiping pagan deities who do not exist while they have known the true and living God. But there was a remnant, as the Lord has always saved for Himself a remnant. And there is also His covenantal love. The love that impels him to respond to the needs of his own people, and therefore he comes and delivered them. But look at the second half of verse 1. It's not only the captivity that describes the tragical life of the people of God, they were in the midst of a people of strange language. Some scholars believe that this psalm was written in the time when the people was in the Babylonian captivity. That might be so, we don't know. But in both captivities, Israel was marked as a people living in the amongst another people who do not speak the same language. They don't have the same customs, the same culture. They think alike. And therefore, they are in isolation. They are in alienation. There is a distance between Israel and this people. That's how Israel feel. Israel feel as they do not belong, as this place is not the place where they are supposed to be. They are alienated. That's why the description that they are pilgrims in a strange land is so fitting, isn't it? That's their state. But as we turn to verse 2, we see that God mightily comes and changes their situation. The mighty presence of God, as He comes with freedom in His hands, changes completely the reality of this people. And in verse 2, we see two changes. The first one is that this people that was in a strange nation, they themselves become a holy nation. Look at verse 2. He says, Judah became his sanctuary. And two things in the very first sentence should capture our attention. First is a reference to Judah. A reference to the very last nation to has been brought into captivity. Remember, the nation of Israel, after the reign of Solomon, was divided under the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south. Israel and Judah now begin to exist after Solomon's reign. And after Solomon's reign, Israel was the first one to be wiped out. Only Judah was remaining. A reference to a nation. A nation that had no identity. A nation that had no government, that had no king. But look at verse 2. This nation now becomes to exist. Judah becomes to exist. Judah becomes. A people that was nothing, now is a kingdom. But it's a holy kingdom. Look again in the verse 2. There is a reference to the sanctuary. Remember, sanctuary is that place, the temple, where God Almighty is to be worshipped. Where God Almighty is to be served. And that's why this nation is so different. Because this is a separated nation. It's a nation that is sanctified. It's a nation that is a sanctuary. Do you see the change, the revolution that is taking place in the life of the Hebrews? They come from being nothing to being something. From being no people at all to being a nation organized and with a body of laws. A people that has now a goal. It's a people that has been separated to praise and service. As a commentator explains, Israel had spent years under the control and the service of idols. Now that redemption has arrived, they were freed to live for the only one and true God. A nation set aside for praise and service of the only one true God. What a change. God comes and everything changes. His presence is in the midst of His people, and everything changes. The second change, again, as we look at verse 2, is that this nation now becomes a kingdom of priests. It says, Judah became His sanctuary, a holy nation, a nation separated for worship, a sanctuary, a living temple. But the people of Israel, now again a reference to all the people of God, regardless of being a dweller of the nation of the north or the nation of the south, This group completely became the dominion of Yahweh. They were under the dominion of Pharaoh. They were under the laws and the commands and the directions of Pharaoh. Pharaoh dictated to them how they were supposed to live, but not anymore. Now they are a kingdom. And the sovereign of this kingdom, the ruler of this kingdom, is no one but God Almighty Himself. The presence of God comes, dwells amongst them, and now establishes His own reign, giving this people a law, giving this people rules, and giving this people a new life. You know, as this kingdom comes, the people of Israel begins to remind themselves of the promises that were given to Abraham. Do you remember? Not only a land, not only a huge legacy, but Abraham was promised that kings would come out from him. Remember that? Sometimes we have the tendency to look at Israel asking for a king as a sin. And that's not really true. The problem with Israel asking for a king was not that they were asking for a king, is that they were asking for a king according to their own standards and not according to God's standards. Because a king or kings have been always promised to come out of Israel. And now, as the psalm goes back and reminds us that this is the dominion of God, that the kingdom of God has been established in the midst of Israel, that God has come to live with them and to dwell among them, the doors are open for a throne. The promises of Abraham that a king would rise from him is finally able to be seen. And as we look at verse 3 and 4, we notice that to the mighty presence of God, to all this change that He's bringing to His people, there is no resistance. There is no resistance whatsoever. And then in verses 3 and 4, what we see is that in a poetic way, of course, we're dealing with the Psalms. So in a poetic way, the psalmist begins to address his speech to inanimate elements of creation. The sea, the Jordan, the mountains, and the hills. These are all pictures of things that could have hindered Israel from being changed. These are all pictures of natural enemies. The sea, who could have impeded Israel to cross it. The Jordan, again, another impediment hinder God's people to cross it, to progress in the path that the Lord has opened for them. The mountains that are a natural a resistance, a natural barrier, and that in themselves, burglars and other criminals could hide themselves to threat God's people. All these things that could work as a hindrance against God's people, they're all gone. The sea saw the Lord and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The little hills like lambs. Have you noticed that the name of the Lord is not really mentioned here? You don't have a mention of Adonai. You don't have a mention of Yahweh. You don't have a mention of Elohim. You have a suspense. The psalmist is trying to build up this suspense for us, this climax. There is a mighty presence that comes, that redeems a people for Himself, that changes completely and deeply their condition, that makes them a nation separated for His worship and praise and service, and there is nothing that can impede Him to do what He wants. Do you see yourself here, Christian? Do you see yourself in this first four verses? Because that's exactly our experience in Christ, isn't it? Isn't that exactly what anyone who comes before God Almighty through His Son and through His cross has experienced? The beautiful picture of deliverance, the lively description of a redemptive presence in the midst of His people is exactly what we experience in the Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit. There is nothing that can hinder it. And now us who have come before Christ, who have indeed embraced His cross, who have been bathed in His blood, who has now ascended in heaven as He did Himself, who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, through Him who is our representative, now we are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Regardless of our nationalities and regardless of the languages we speak, we have experienced in a highly elevated, in a superior way, all that Israel has in the past in Christ. Oh, Christian, be reminded this morning that the mighty presence of God comes among us to redeem us and to change our condition. As He comes and He abides in us and He dwells among us, He tabernacle, as the New Testament expresses, among us, and He continues to live in us through His Spirit, our experience is no different. The shackles are broken, the captivity is removed, and we are now a nation separated for holy worship. You see, redemption, true redemption, involves this mighty manifestation of the saving power of God. Oh, is that your experience, Christian? You sit here today in awe and in adoration for the great changes that has been taking place in your life because of God Almighty's presence in you. In fact, this is a follow-up question, isn't it? Actually, this is the question that these first four verses really demands us to answer. Is this how we have experiencing the presence of God? Is this the same mighty transformation that has been taking place in our own lives? It's not instantaneous, is it? As we look at the people in the Old Testament, we see that as they are delivered from Egypt, they still insist in bringing their Egypt in them. And the Lord has to continue discipline them and chastise them and discipline them and remind them of who they are anew. It's not an instant effect. But it is a powerful, present, progressive effect that all of those who have experienced the same redemption from Egypt ought to experience. And therefore, the question for us this morning is this our reality? Perhaps you sit here this morning and you're still too afraid of the hindrances. You know the sins that you have been battling. Perhaps you sit this morning here cast down because there are specific sins that insist and erupt in you. But the Lord Almighty reminds you this morning that there are no hindrances to His powerful presence and to the mighty work He does in us. There's no hindrances whatsoever. Your heart is not a hindrance. Your mind is not a hindrance. Your family is not a hindrance. The mighty presence of God comes and changes us and transforms us. But are you in His presence? Are you seeking His presence? He has promised to be in our midst. He has transformed us in His temple. Along with Him, this solid foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the building blocks in the hands of God Almighty to be His temple, to be used in His service and worship. But are we indeed seeking His presence? This is so basic, isn't it? Please listen to me this morning. That's why so many Christians struggle with sadness and sin. And they are cast down and they question about their salvation is because they are not in the presence of God Almighty. They are not seeking His presence. He is available. He has opened the doors. He has opened the gates. And He has brought us unto Himself through His Holy Son. If we are part of His elect, if we have been predestined to that, and yet we insist in being in the presence, in the company of others, or even in being alone, but not in His presence. And then we complain that there's no change in us. Do you see in these four verses how change takes place? When God comes. When He invades. And now He has set us aside to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. Be encouraged this morning to seek the presence of Yahweh. Do you want change? Do you want transformation? Is there a deep and inner desire for a closer walk with God? For a life of more holiness? For the abandonment of the bondage and the shackles of sin? Oh, come to the presence of God Almighty. It is His mighty presence that changes the condition of His people. Seek Him in prayer. Christians, seek Him in prayer. The Christian religion is not complicated. We tend to complicate things, but not the Christian religion. Not the religion that the Lord Jesus Christ has given unto us. He has given us the perfect and simplest instrument to seek His presence, prayer. Seek Him indeed. Seek His presence. Bring before Him your fears. Bring before Him your pains, and indeed be relieved and transformed. But perhaps you sit here this morning and God is not in your midst. Or you are not in the midst of God. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you have been born in a Christian family. You have been blessed with parents that are godly and continually bring you to church. You have been blessed with the signs of baptism. You even now partake of the supper of the Lord, but you are not in the presence of God. God is not in your midst. You don't thirst for Him. You don't desire to be in His presence. You don't seek communion with Him. According to verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 114, you are still in bondage. Be warned this morning. If there's no desire in your heart to be in the mighty presence of God Almighty that transforms and changes us, if you sit here this morning struggling with sin, but you do nothing about it, perhaps you even delight in it, and then you come here and you worship, and you perhaps you go back home with a burdened conscience, but it's all gone. When Monday comes, you go back to your work, you go back to your daily living, and it's all gone, and you go back to rejoice in the presence of sin, in the presence of your ungodly friends, in the presence of your work that satisfy your desires for things. You are still in bondage. You have never left Egypt. The shackles are still holding your feet and holding your hands, and you will be thrown completely in bondage into the pit of fire that burns if there's no repentance in you. You see, change is supernatural. Transformation is only possible and only takes place when the mighty presence of God comes sweeping all impurity, comes sweeping all ungodliness, and comes bringing a wave of redemption with Him. There's only when salvation takes place. Oh, beware of ceremonialism. Beware of a dead Christian life. For the Lord reminds us this morning that when He's present, revolution takes place in us. When we are in His presence, truly and thoroughly, He makes us into a holy nation. He breaks our slavery and makes us a kingdom of priests. That's His work of redemption. He never changes. Let us examine ourselves. Let us also be encouraged that the Lord is changing creation for the benefit of His people, for the good of His people. His presence not only changes His people, it also changes all creation. Look at verse 5 and 6 now as we move on in the text. We notice now that the psalmist engages in an interrogation. He engages in an interrogation. And he says, "What ails you, O sea, that you fled? Or Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O little hills, like lambs." Do you see the irony in these questions? These are not true, sincere questions. These are rhetorical questions. The psalmist is asking to bring irony in the poetry, to ridicule that which could be a hindrance for the redemptive work of God and is not at all. Why do they flee? It is as if he was asking, "Why are you afraid? What's the matter with you?" He's demanding an explanation. You are so powerful. You can indeed make trouble and be a hindrance to all kinds of people, but not to the people of God. Why is that? Is there something different about this people? Is there something great about this nation? And the answer is no. The problem, or what makes the difference, is not the people, but is the Lord. And as we turn to verse 7, we have the answer. It is the mighty presence of God. Because when God is present, He changes everything. The presence of God changes the condition of His people, and now we see that it changes the condition of nature. In verse 7, He says, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of God of Jacob." And now we have two names, two descriptive names of God in one single verse. Remember, in Psalm 113, in the previous Psalm, we were commanded to praise God according to His names. We were commanded to bless and to sing unto the name of the Lord. And now in verse 7, the name of the Lord finally appears. And the first form in which it appears is to remind us that He is the governor and ruler of creation. That's exactly what is in the first name, Lord Adonai. And it's interesting because Adonai is a particular Hebrew form addressed to direct God, to address the Lord in reference to His government of His own creation. In other words, the psalmist through verse 7 is really trying to make us understand that it is the presence of God Almighty as the ruler of creation that changes creation for the benefit of His people. He opens the sea, He opens the Jordan, He makes mountains tremble, He makes little hills camps, so His people can experience redemption. His presence is mighty. His presence operates the biggest of changes. But He's also addressed the Elohim. Look at verse 7 again. That's what the God of Jacob, this word God there is the word Elohim, which is indeed a reference to the divine power, the divine majesty, the divine presence of God. The Lord, therefore, is the ruler of creation and the divine God, the divine and majestic, only true, powerful God whose presence is able to make earth shake. It trembles at His presence. It changes. Isn't it wonderful to see that this God is a personal God? Earth shakes. Rivers and seas open and flee, but not His treasured people. Look again at verse 7. While the earth is fleeing and shaking and afraid of the presence of Yahweh, Elohim is Jacob's God. All the earth flee, but not Jacob, not His people. All creation trembles in fear, being threatened by the presence of Yahweh Almighty, but not Jacob. This Adonai and Elohim, the only one true God, is a personal God that is the foundation of the experience of His people. The only reason why creation is changing, as we can see in these verses, is because this God is present in the midst of His people. It has nothing to do with the people in themselves, but it has everything to do with the presence of God in their midst. And as we come in verse 8, we see a miracle. A miracle that now invades creation. Creation now is used of God as a source of miraculous existence to the people that He Himself has separated for Him. In verse 8, we're taken back to Exodus 17. We're taken back to Horeb. And we're taken back as well to Kadesh in Numbers 20. And He says, "Who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters?" Now, the first thing we ought to be reminded as we consider verse 8 is that no matter how hard you try, the stones and the rocks that you have in your yard will not give you water. I have been digging a lot of stones back in my yard and never could imagine that every winter stones would just pop out of the ground. They're all there. And it doesn't matter how hard I hit them, no water to come out of it. The only reason why those situations took place that the psalmist is narrating here is because it was God Himself making water flow out of those rocks. The Lord is miraculously changing creation for the benefit of His people, you see? so that the Lord can carry on His redemptive plan. He manipulates and changes and uses creation so that He will bless His own people. His mighty presence changes His people into a holy nation, into a kingdom of priests. And His mighty presence in the midst of His people changes creation for the benefit of His own people. And you see, Christian, this is your God. Do you aspire for a new creation? That's exactly what should be happening with you by now. As you meditate and reconsider how you have been changed, how you have been transformed, don't you really feel that you are living in a people, among a people of strange language? Don't they sound strange to you? Isn't it interesting that I, Brazilians, sound more familiar and more similar to what you think than a lot of Americans? You know why? Because of our common God. And because of the common transformation that has been happening in me and in you through His Spirit. Because we all, regardless of our background, have been transformed into a holy nation and transformed into a kingdom of priests. Now we aspire for a place completely transformed by the presence of God. We aspire for a new creation. A new heavens, a new earth that has been promised to you. Oh, Christian, rejoice this morning. God is in our midst, changing us. And He promises to change this world so that we may live in it for His own glory. An eternal life, an eternal existence of service and praise to God Almighty in a land that has been promised to us, completely transformed, a world created all over again, just like we have seen here in verse 8. This creation takes place through the supernatural work of God. That's exactly what we confess in the Nicene Creed, isn't it? What do we believe? We believe that He will come again. And that He will give us a new earth and a new heavens. We believe in the life to come and in the world to come. It is a world that is not yet, but it's ours by promise. Because the presence of God Almighty is changing His people and will change His creation. This is your inheritance. You know, in some days, this year will all be gone. All the troubles, all the tests, trials, all the marks of 2019 will probably be still in your heart. The impression will probably be still in your mind. And although we move onto a new year, 2020, with great expectations for a more mercy and grace from God Almighty, we may still be living like we were living in the past. Oh, Christian, be encouraged this morning to just put this year behind and to put all the years that the Lord will still give to you behind, because there is new creation being prepared for us. There's a new world being crafted perfectly for us where rocks flow with water. This is your inheritance. This is what is being prepared for you. For the mighty presence of God changes His people and changes His creation. But don't only live in the future. Live in the present as well. For if you think you cannot experience a little bit of this great world to come yet, you're not really following up the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the earth has already shook. Don't you remember? Don't you remember that great dark day in Jerusalem? When He was hanging on the cross, when He said, "It is finished." Do you remember what took place? The earth shook. The mountains skipped. Darkness covered the face of the earth. Earthquakes took place. The dead arose. You see, Christian, that which is reserved for us in the future has already begun. You are already living in this transformative new creation, little by little. That which will be consummated in the coming of Christ is already at our disposal. It is already in our presence. It is already part of our experience. For His mighty presence among us changes everything. Therefore, let us not only look for the future. Let us stay encouraged and live in the present, in the expectation, and in the cultivation of all that change. For He who is the rock and who is flowing with living waters is among us. Isn't that exactly the description that Paul gives of the Lord Jesus Christ? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, does he not say that He is the rock? In John chapter 4, does not the Lord Jesus Christ reveals Himself as the fountain of living waters? Yes, all these pictures, all these shadows of the Old Testament are already present among us with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have full assurance that His mighty presence is with us because He said so. Oh, revisit Matthew 28 frequently. And read those last verses. Be reminded that the Lord Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you. I am with you to the end of the ages." My mighty, powerful, transformative presence is with you, changing you and changing creation. Let us never forget that this change is supernatural. As we have already considered, no regular rock will give you water, no matter how hard you hit it. It is a supernatural work of God. You see, that's what salvation by faith alone is all about. When we confess that salvation is by faith alone, we are saying that this is a supernatural work of God. That this change, that this transformation comes only through the blessed power of the Lord. Therefore, let us not trust in human means. Let us not place our trust in princes. There is a big year ahead of us. A big year. And perhaps, like myself, you have a lot of anticipation in your heart. And not only because of the big year that 2020 will be for this country in many instances, but perhaps because of personal desires, personal expectations that you may have. But let us never forget that a new redeemed creation is only given to us through the supernatural presence and power of God. If that's what we want to experience, if that is what we want our kids to experience, it doesn't matter who is elected. It doesn't matter how frequently you are in God's house. What matters is that you are persevering in His presence. Of course, that as you are persevering in His presence, all the other things, all the other elements that He Himself uses, the communion of the saints, the assembly, the holy assembly of God, prayer, communion, sacraments, and the Word of God, all these elements are used by Him. But as you seek His supernatural presence, for you may do all these things and yet be to us of no avail. Let us never forget that it's only through the supernatural action of God that changes come. Let us seek the supernatural presence. Let us not put our trust in human and in man-made instruments or programs or devices. Let us not put our trust in any of the authorities of this world. Let's place our hope to experience the great blessings of the world to come in the supernatural action of God, bringing redemption to us and bringing redemption to creation. Oh, Christian, are you encouraged this morning to seek the presence of God? At His mighty presence, changes takes place. At His mighty and supernatural presence, our condition is changed. And through His mighty and supernatural presence, creation is transformed. May that be indeed our desire, to seek the presence of God, to be in His presence, desiring change, transformation, becoming a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, and awaiting for the kingdom to come. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word that is so clear and give us so much hope. We who desire change and transformation, Father, we come before you this morning rejoicing for the reassurance that you give us through Psalm 114. In order to rejoice to see that this transformation by your mighty presence has already began. Oh, Father, help us never to be cast down. Help us to take heart in the assurance that you are among us and that there are no hindrances that separate us from you. But Father, help us as well to search ourselves. Help us as well, Lord, to make sure that we are seeking and that we are in your presence. Help us never, Lord, to trust in man-made devices and man-made techniques or strategies. Oh, Lord, may we indeed trust and completely depend on your supernatural work in us. Help us to seek it through the life of the brethren, through the reading of your word, through daily prayer, through the participation in the sacraments. And, O Lord, by your mighty Spirit that abides in us, may you transform us and may you entice us to desire to live in a new creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.